One of the great insights that we find in the Old Testament is what we call monotheism, that there's only one God, as opposed to the polytheistic cultures that were prevalent at the same time in other nations like Egypt and Syria and Mesopotamia, Greece and Rome. They all had many gods. And a lot of those gods were based on the sun and the moon and the ocean, the rivers, various natural phenomena. They worshiped nature. And when you look at the book of Exodus and in this whole act that is referred to in our first reading of God rescuing them from slavery in Egypt, there are 10 plagues that are worked to show the power of God. And I don't want to go through all 10 of them, but each one of those is a demonstration of how the gods of Egypt were non-existent. It was only in their heads. So the god of the Nile, for example, Moses changes the waters of the Nile into blood, and there's nothing that the god of the Nile can do about it, because he doesn't exist. And there was a god of the frogs, and so Moses has this plague of frogs that overtakes the nation, and there's nothing that the god of frogs can do about it because he doesn't exist. And the last plague is the death of the firstborn in each Egyptian family, including Pharaoh. Pharaoh's son dies because Pharaoh can't do anything about it because Pharaoh isn't God. And so we hear from Deuteronomy this morning reminding those people, did this ever happen anywhere in the history of the human race or in the history of creation? Ask from one end of the sky to the other, has this ever occurred like this where God, the author of heaven and earth, of everything, would speak to a people in the midst of fire? And this is just a little hint there of the Trinity, because the word spoken by God in every instance is the Son, and fire is a symbol of the Spirit. The authors of Deuteronomy weren't thinking of that because the doctrine of the Trinity didn't come for centuries after. But all through the Old Testament, we see hints of the spoken word of God, and New Testament authors begin to put this together theologically and say, that's not just an inanimate word, it's one of the persons of the Trinity. It's the Son. And the infusion of God's Spirit, there was a Hebrew word for wind or spirit or breath, and the word was ruah, and that gets used over and over again in the Old Testament, and the New Testament authors put that all together, and they recognize that as one of the persons of the Trinity, namely the Holy Spirit. And so God is constantly revealing God's self to the human race, specifically to Israel. But then God's authority and power is not limited to Israel. We see that in the book of Job, where Job tries to escape God because he doesn't want to fulfill God's word. And so he takes passage on a ship outside of Israel, but he's brought back, because God's power isn't limited to Israel. Unlike the gods of all the other nations, where Egypt had its own set of deities, and Rome had its own set of gods and goddesses, and so did Greece, but those were all national gods and goddesses. But the only God, the one God, his authority is not limited to Israel, it's universal. And we see that in the gospel today, as Jesus commands his disciples after his resurrection, I want you to go out to all the nations and preach this gospel and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And Paul, in that second reading, reminds us that It's precisely through our baptism that we have been incorporated into Christ. And we've received a spirit of adoption, not a spirit of fear, not a spirit of leading us back to where we were before, but a spirit that's always leading us forward. It's the spirit of Christ. And because of that, in that same spirit and in that same Son, we can cry out to God, Abba, Father. And we have to remember that one of the things that got Jesus killed is the word Abba. Because Abba is a family name. It's not a formal name. And we in English usually translate that as father, but it's really more like dad or pop. And it was a scandal to the people around Jesus that he would speak of God in those familial, intimate terms. But then Jesus gives us the Our Father. And interestingly, at Mass, when we introduce the Our Father, we say, taught by the Savior's command and formed by divine teaching, namely his word, we dare to say, Our Father. Not Jesus' Father, but our Father, with that familial term. Because we're adopted children. We're members of the household of God, sharers in divine life. And so salvation and eternal life is not that we're going to look at God from a distance and admire and adore God. We're going to be drawn up into the very life of the Trinity. And then Paul ends that reading by saying, you can share in his glory if you are willing to share in his suffering. And we talk about this often here, but the self-offering, the dying, has always taken place in the Trinity. And we see that visible in Jesus as he hangs upon the cross. He takes on our suffering, takes on our human life in order to invite us into his divine life. And so if we are willing to lay down our lives, if we're willing to suffer, if we're willing to let go, if we're willing to make ourselves vulnerable as he did, then nothing but glory follows. If we are willing to share in his cross, we will also share in his resurrection and share in his divine life.